We're going to read together from Nehemiah chapter 1, and then following that, the children will leave for their program. So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's hear the word of God. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you will return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man." I was cupbearer to the king. Amen. May God bless us, the reading of his word. The children can leave for their program. Throughout Scripture, we see God choose the most unlikely of people for the work that he wants done. He chose Moses, who said, "I have a speech impediment. I can't go and talk to the king." Yet God chose him. He chose David when he was still but a shepherd's boy out in the fields. He chose Mary, a teenage girl, to bear his son. He chose Joseph, a carpenter, to raise his son and teach him in the ways of God. He chose a bunch of fishermen to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. They all had something in common. Each one of them had a built-in holy passion for God. a desire to follow him and to be obedient to him and to go where he wanted them to go, even at times when that was reluctant. Tonight we're going to look at the opening chapters of the book of Nehemiah and meet a man who had a heart for God and a passion to follow him. And Nehemiah wasn't a stonemason. He wasn't a builder. He wasn't a leader of men. He wasn't a prophet or a priest. He was cupbearer to the king. His job was to make sure that the food that the king was given or that anything that he was given to drink hadn't been poisoned, that he wasn't going to be killed. That was what his job was, day in and day out. He was somebody who the king would have really trusted. He wouldn't have been from the same tribe as the king. He would have been from outside of that. But he was someone that the king saw as being trustworthy. But more importantly, Nehemiah is a man who is called by God, an ordinary man, a man just like you, a man just like me. A man called by Nehemiah to do an extraordinary job for God. And I want us tonight, as we delve into Nehemiah's life, to know that God is not looking at the skills that you or I have. He's not looking at how strong or intelligent we are, but he's looking at our hearts. He's looking for men and women who will have hearts that will be obedient to him and follow him. He wants folks who will surrender all to him. 2 Chronicles, it says that for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God tonight searches your heart and searches my heart. Are we ready to follow him? So let's delve into these opening verses of chapter 1 and see what God has to say to us. That those first few verses where he says, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire. About 140, 150 years previously, King Nebuchadnezzar had attacked Jerusalem and basically wrecked it. And to get a full picture and understanding the picture from what this Bible says, if you want to turn with me for a moment or two, just over to 2 Kings chapter 25. I'm just going to read a few verses from verse 8. 2 Kings 25 from verse 8. On the seventh day of the fifth month in the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, commander of the imperial court and official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burnt down. The whole Babylonian army under the commander of the imperial guard broke down the wall around Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyard and fields. The picture is one of complete and utter devastation. In Ezra's time, the temple had been rebuilt, but the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem had been stopped by King Artaxerxes. The people lived in fear and without hope. And as Nehemiah takes this news in, he's totally brokenhearted by what he hears and what he sees. He could picture Jerusalem.
He could picture what it looked like, how he remembered it. And then he hears this news that it's smashed down, totally broken down. And there's three things that he's going to do. He's given the news, and he's heartbroken. And the first thing that he does is what many of us do when we get news that really breaks our hearts, whether that's from within your family or something that you really care about outside of family, or maybe it's been the news this week. And Nehemiah sat down and he wept. He was totally brokenhearted by what he heard. And you and I at times, we get news and that's the way it affects us. And sometimes we can try to apply the stiff upper lip and we say, well, we'll not cry. We'll hold it all in. God has given us tears. Tears to shed. He's given us emotions. He allows us to cry. Jesus stood at Lazarus' tomb and he wept. He was brokenhearted for Lazarus' death. So when Nehemiah hears this news, he's brokenhearted and he weeps. But he just doesn't stop at crying. Because the next thing that he does, he gets down and he prays. He turns it all over to God. And that's a challenge for you and I. When we're brokenhearted by things, yes, cry. But then move on to that moment when we turn it over to God in prayer. And as he's turned it over in prayer to God, he then does the next thing. He stands up and he allows God to lead him to what he's to do next. He sits down and he cries. He kneels and he prays. And he stands up and he takes action. And those are three things that we want to look at tonight in these opening chapters of Nehemiah. So the first question has got to be, what is it that moves your heart? I sometimes fear that we're nearly in compassion fatigue. That nowadays that we see so much on our screens so quickly that it doesn't impact us. That we watch it and we nearly just move on to the next thing. Unless it's a place that we know about or care about. And then we might stop. But so often we just move on. And if it doesn't affect me, if it's not around me, I can feel quite comfortable to do that nearly, if we're being really honest here. But sometimes God will just bring something to us that really strikes home with us. Nehemiah was about 800, 1,000 miles from Jerusalem. He lived in very different circumstances. He was in the king's palace. He had the best of the clothes. He had the best of food. And yet what he heard moved his heart and moved him to tears. And sometimes that's what happens with us. We are moved to tears. Don't ignore the response. Allow the tears to come. But when moved from tears, bring it before God. To stay just crying and do nothing else is not going to change the situation. But when we bring it to God,
the situation will begin to change. Nehemiah came before God to intercede for the people of Jerusalem and the remnant that had returned. There are two time periods given here in this opening chapter. The time between the month of Kislev, when he hears about Jerusalem, and the month of Nisan, when he comes before the king. Now that's a 4-month period. For 4 months, Nehemiah seeks the face of God before he ever goes near the king. And verse 5, he begins this prayer. And it's the first of 12 prayers that are scattered out throughout the book of Nehemiah. And sometimes it's these main prayers, big prayers, and other times it's like arrow prayers. So it's nearly as if he's having a conversation with the king and he'll shoot up a prayer to God during that. Please, God, let him hear what I'm saying. And you and I have maybe done that before. We're talking to somebody and at the same time, we may be saying, please, Lord, give me the right things to say. Please, Lord, as I'm talking to this person, please let my attitude be right. Those are the sort of prayers as well. But this is a sustained period of prayer that Nehemiah has with God. So he says in verse 6, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. So it's constant prayer. It's day and it's night. It is just coming to God over and over and over again. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. In other words, he's saying, Lord, you are my God. You are the God of heaven. And not only are you the God of heaven, but you are great and you are awesome and you love us and you love your people. Nehemiah has a deep and a personal relationship with God. He has a high view of God. And that high view leads Nehemiah to not just pray to God, but also to repent for himself and for his people. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. He becomes specific in exactly what sins they have committed. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, and the laws that you gave Moses. Nehemiah gave God his place. He confesses his own sin and the sin of the people. When our hearts are broken, when we're seeking after God, then the rightful thing is that we want to be clean hands and clean feet before God. We want him to search us out before he can use us. We want to come to him openly and honestly. And that's what Nehemiah does. He is totally open and he is totally honest with God. He holds nothing back. But he also claims the promises that God has given the people. He said, remember the instructions that you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Nehemiah prays a God-centered, very honest prayer, but also a promise-filled prayer. He quotes to God what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 32-7, and he also alludes to Exodus 32:10-12. And basically, he says to God, you told us, Lord, that if we were doing things that were wrong, things that were against you,
that you would scatter us. But you also told us, Lord, that if we would repent, that you would bring us back. And Lord, that's what I'm asking from you tonight. I'm asking, Lord, that you would bring us back. And he moves the prayer from being just a singular one person praying to a corporate prayer. They are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength and mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer of the king. Prayer as an individual was important. That's where God has moved his heart. But together, praying with others for what was happening in Jerusalem. Now, it's likely it was his brother, it had been other people that he knew in and around who together were seeking God for what was happening. Prayer is vital. It is vital for you and me as individuals. It is vital for us as a church. I, on my own, can pray for all sorts of things going on in this place. But I also need to stand and to kneel with you to pray for what's going on in this place and beyond. That's why we constantly encourage you to come to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. That together we can pray for what is happening. That we can stand together in those prayers. That we can support and encourage each other in those prayers. There would have been details going on in Jerusalem that Nehemiah wouldn't have known about, but Hanani, his brother who had come back, would have known about. And so his brother, if he was praying with him, there was things that he could pray to God that Nehemiah didn't know about. And there may have been things that Nehemiah knew about the thinking of the king and what was going on in the palace and how they could help, that Hanani didn't know about. Together, praying together, the importance of that was powerful. There were 4 months of grieving and prayer and fasting. And over that period of 4 months, Nehemiah is led to have a plan of action for what he has to do. He sat and he has cried. He has knelt and he has prayed before God. He has fasted. He has sought God's face. And now it's time to move forward. Now it's time to actually do something. So that it moves from a prayer that is nearly in the past to one that is happening right there and then. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah was to go before the king. To do that without permission, to even show sadness before the king, would have meant him risking his own life. You'll remember back to the story of Esther, when Esther's told to go to the king and plead for the people, and she said, I can't go until the king calls me. And if I go and don't have his permission, this could cost me my life. Well, Nehemiah was exactly the same. But Nehemiah, during these 4 months, has been waiting before God. He has done his homework. He has made out a plan. And now he goes and he stands before the king. He has a plan that he believes that God has given him that will help Jerusalem. And then he's divided it down into 3 parts. He knows that he needs the help of the king. And so as he stands before the king in chapter 2, he knows exactly what he needs to ask for, and he knows exactly how long his trip is going to take. He knows as he stands before the king that he needs the help in the form of letters, one letter to get him safe passage, and a second letter that will provide wood for him to take to Jerusalem to help in the rebuilding. And the third part that he needs is that when he gets there, to unite the people to do the work that God wants done. Let's delve into chapter 2, just reading from verse 4. The king said to me, "What do you want?" Then I prayed to the king of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so this is the first one. I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I also have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forests, so he will give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." Nehemiah constantly, throughout these opening chapters, constantly reminds us, yes, he has prayed to God, but it is God who is directing what he's doing, and it is God who is answering his prayers as he goes along. Just verse 11. These chapters I've been reading constantly over the last lot of weeks. In fact, 2 years ago, I was given a book. I was telling the team this before. I was given a book called Holy Ambition by a guy called Chip Ingram, who writes a lot of devotional material, but he had written this book on Nehemiah. And there was a situation that I was involved with, and when this book came to me, it really challenged me on the whole area of leadership and the whole area of passion and the whole area of moving forward. And it guided me into Nehemiah. And so I had read the book. I had passed it on to two other people who were in leadership roles with the challenge of reading it and reading through Nehemiah. I have read these verses time and time again, and yet this past week was the first time that I really noticed this in verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I think I've often read that and missed out those few wee words that said, "I stayed for 3 days before moving out." We're not told what happened during those 3 days. Nothing at all. Ezra chapter 8 and 30, verse 32 says about Ezra that when Ezra arrived in Jerusalem, he rested 3 days. The difference being that that verse directly says that there was rest taking. And we know that Ezra had been to Jerusalem some 4 years earlier trying to preach, but had gotten nowhere. And many years before that, Zerubbabel had returned with a group and rebuilt the temple, but it wasn't being used
And the people were not walking with God. They didn't honor the Sabbath or bring their tithes. And so things were a mess. And then Nehemiah arrives. He's sent from the king. And the people are probably wondering, who is this man? Why is he here? And yet for 3 days, there's silence. There's nothing. Now, I don't know whether it was simply he was the same as Ezra, that he needed 3 days to recover from the journey. Was he emotionally trying to recover because that journey into Jerusalem, when he would have walked up the hill, he would have seen the walls broken down. He would have seen the buildings down. He would have seen the gates missing. I don't know. Did that just bring home to him what was going on, and that he just needed 3 days to get his head round what he had seen on the way round? On those 3 days, did he just stop and spend those 3 days in prayer and fasting before God? We're not told. We know in Scripture that the number is 3 is about completeness. We know that the whole thing about 3 days often talks about when divine action is about to happen. We don't know. We just know that there's these 3 days and silence. And then, quietly during the night, he sets out and sees for himself the state of Jerusalem. And at the end of that time, he knows exactly what he needs to do and how he's going to do it. Just reading from verse 12. I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no mounts with me except the one I was riding. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was not room enough for my mount to get through, so I went up the valley by night examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. Nehemiah went to see for himself what needed to be done. He went to see for himself what needed to be rebuilt and what needed to be repaired. He looked closely. He didn't say anything to anybody else. The only person who he is still sharing with about what's going on is God. No one else. He's not asking the advice of anybody else of what the state of the walls is, what needs to be done. Nehemiah has kept his own counsel between himself and God. He doesn't look for second-hand information. He wants to get a true picture for himself. And having got that true picture for himself, and having shared it with God, all his preparations have been done. He has spent his time in prayer. He has his plans for what was needed for rebuilding and repairing. He has observed the work. And now it's time to tell the people what is going on. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, it says this: "And then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began the good work. Nehemiah counts himself in amongst the people. You see the trouble we are in. Let us rebuild the wall. We will no longer be in disgrace. He includes himself as being part of the people. But he also very adamantly tells them that this is God's plan for them to rebuild. It's not his plan, it's God's plan. And that God is going to be gracious upon him and upon them. He unites them together to build. And so that the people respond, "Let us start rebuilding." And so they began the good work. And as sure as fate, as soon as you start to do something for God, there will be those who will step into the situation, who will want to tell you every reason you can't do it, why you shouldn't do it, why you mustn't do it, why you're not the person to do it. And this is what Nehemiah says back to them. The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. And chapter 3 lays out how they started to rebuild Jerusalem. It lays out all the different people involved and exactly what they were to build, where they were to build, and how they were to build. They weren't stonemasons, they weren't builders, they were men and women who wanted to see Jerusalem rebuilt. They come under opposition, verbal, physical threats. But in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 15, we read this. So the wall of Jerusalem was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. The walls that had lain in ruins for nearly 150 years were rebuilt in less than 2 months. Once the people who were brought together under the vision and leadership of Nehemiah, who was cupbearer to the king, who had wept, who had prayed, and who had moved out in the name of God. We currently are in the month of Elul, if that's the right way to pronounce it. The word means to search one's heart. And it's a time of the year when the Jewish people were to prepare their hearts for high holidays of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. The rabbis have taught that the king leaves his fortified palace and comes among his people in the fields that are ripe for harvest. They go further by saying that God's people can speak and ask the king for anything that is on their hearts. How amazing that what Nehemiah asked the king for was permission to help his people. Provision to make that happen. And that would end with Jerusalem's walls being rebuilt, the people being protected and having hope again in the time of Elul. If you are a leader in the church, this church or else other churches, or in the secular world you're a leader, or you're thinking about going into leadership, Nehemiah lays out the way to go forward in your leadership of having a heart for him, of coming before him and laying your work before him and seeking his guidance day and night.
If you're someone who has God has been speaking to you about a particular matter, maybe something that you want to do within the church or within the Christian world, Nehemiah gives a set of steps to follow, to work through, and what God might be asking you to do and how to move forward. Or maybe tonight, like me, you're simply in that place where you need to wait on God. You need to take time in His presence. You need to come before Him with a repentant heart and a prayerful heart. Maybe we together need to examine the walls of our lives and see if there are areas that we need to rebuild and other areas that need repaired, and we need to take the time to do that. Nehemiah's heart was moved by what he heard. He wept, he prayed, and then he acted. What is God saying to your heart tonight? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you're a God who delights to share with His people, who speaks directly into hearts, who challenges us to step out of our own comfort zones and to move forward under your direction. Father, tonight, may you speak into hearts and challenge people to move forward under your direction. Lord, hear our prayer. In Jesus' name.